The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
This morning, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and within that chapter, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 10 this morning. As I speak on this Independence Day, staying strong in a messed up world. Staying strong in a messed up world. Now I preach verse by verse through books of the Bible typically. Sometimes on a holiday I may pause my series marching verse by verse through a book of the Bible and maybe take time to apply scripture to a given holiday. When I looked at the text and the title for our preaching time this morning, I thought, this may have application on Independence Day, 4th of July. John knew his readers were experiencing crazy, immoral, and deceptive stuff all around them. So as he closed the letter, he gave them gospel truth to encourage them regarding how they might stand strong in Christ in the midst of a confused and corrupt society. Now this morning today we celebrate the birth of our nation. And as Christians, we have a peculiar perspective as we do that. Because we know that our nation was established in many ways because of people seeking religious freedom. People who had doctrinal and biblical beliefs very similar to ours. Now, we won't pretend this morning that our nation is perfect, that America has no crimes against humanity in the past. We won't pretend this morning that America is like Israel, a nation appointed by God with a special purpose like that. However, when we look at history, we see that indeed in our nation, the Lord has seemed to work in a special way to provide a nation to protect and preserve religious freedoms. Recently, I've been helped by reading the writings of a man named J.C. Ryle. He was a pastor and a bishop in the Church of England in the 19th century, ministered around the same time as Charles Spurgeon. And he had a lot to say about his nation at that time, his nation that was beginning to turn its back on God and God's truth. You see, Ryle saw the United Kingdom and England as having a special place in providence. Through the providence of God, he saw England having been raised up as a lighthouse for the truth of the Lord. Though England was not Israel, he discerned that the Lord had used this nation in a special and unique way as a guardian of God's truth. And read the history of England, read about the Reformation, read about men like John Owen, read about men like John Knox, and you will discern that indeed it seems that the Spirit of God fell upon that place. Read about men like George Whitefield, who came and even visited in our state of Georgia, and you would have to discern that the Lord sent an awakening and a revival to England, and he used that nation greatly as a guardian for his truth to preserve the truth. When J.C. Ryle wrote, and when he ministered, he had a heavy heart because a form of false religion in Roman Catholicism was corrupting the Church of England. There was an anti-patriotic spirit within the nation, because of imperialism and the way it was beginning to wane. And J.C. Ryle stood to warn the people, listen, indeed, the Lord has used this nation to spread the truth of the Lord throughout the world. Missionaries like William Carey were sent from that nation and others. And J.C. Ryle called the people of his nation to revival and to recognize the hand of providence and sovereignty in establishing that nation and using that nation to share and to spread the truth of the Lord. Now here we are in 21st century America, and you cannot read history without noting that the Lord has blessed this nation, and the Lord has used this nation. Indeed, the modern missions movement went forth from this nation. Indeed, we have been a channel of blessing at many times to the nations. And so we see a hand of providence, but we also have to stand and look at our nation today and weep at the increase of gross immorality, perversion, deceit. I was reading this morning in my devotional time in Psalm 19, and I was reminded that the heavens declare the glory of God. And we're reminded from Scripture that just by looking at the creative order, a common sense human being should know that there is one true, holy, awesome Creator God. But America has forgotten this. And not only has America forgotten God's standards, it seems that the church in America has forgotten God's standards. Instead of standing as Scripture calls the church to stand with the truth and love, it seems that the modern church, even with the Southern Baptist Convention, is looking at the world and asking this question internally: how might we make what we believe more palatable to modern man? And this always leads to just more confusion and more corruption. Hear me, what America needs now is not a watered-down Christianity that somehow meets them where they are. What America needs now is Holy Ghost-inhabited Christians living holy lives, following the Great Commandment, and holding forth the plain, simple, unadulterated truth of God in love. That's what America needs now. And so my heart is burdened this morning. I think of a soldier, as a friend of mine who had an opportunity to disciple while he was stationed at Fort Sill in Lawton, Oklahoma. He was a captain in the United States Army, gone to West Point, actually played football at West Point. And I remember one Sunday he said this to me as we shared a meal. He said, Patrick, you know, people in your grandfather's generation, people maybe even your parents' generation, look at America kind of like Israel. Now we know America's not Israel. Israel had a special purpose in the plan of God to deliver a Messiah to humanity. So America is not Israel, but people like my grandfather, who was in the second wave going into Normandy, loved America and looked at America kind of like Israel. My friend, the captain of the United States Army, said, my generation, we've grown up in an America that's more like Babylon. And that's how we regard America. And indeed, look around. We're living in Babylon. We're living in what could be likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, that's true. And so, what do God's people need this Independence Day, this 4th of July? I believe we just go to the Word of God and we seek consolation from John's words. He was writing to believers living in a messed up world. There was gross immorality all around these believers. There were lies about God. There was watered down, corrupt Christianity. And the apostle, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives some simple, plain truths to enlighten minds and transform souls. He writes, encouraging his readers on how they might overcome, stay strong in a messed up world. Look at what he says in verse number 5. He says, "Who is the one who overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" The apostle's rhetorical question here expected a positive response in the original Greek language of the text. Here he uses a word from which we get our word Nike. The shoe brand gets its word, title. From this word translated conquer, it speaks of an overcomer, a victor in the Roman athletic games. And here the apostle reminds real believers living at a real point in human history that spiritual and emotional victory comes in life. Spiritual and emotional victory comes in the midst of a messed up world through faith in Jesus, the Son of God. The just will live by faith, Romans 1:17. John wanted readers to know unequivocally that an ongoing, abiding trust and reliance in Jesus, a faith-centered walk in relationship with him, will render one victorious as one lives in a messed up, fallen, broken, deceived, perverted, twisted world. And so then John elaborated on these ideas in verses 6 through 10. He encouraged his readers to stand strong in the midst of a messed up world through the person of Jesus Christ. And as we look at these verses, we are drawn to ask, how can we stay strong in a messed up world? Let me give you three ideas, three convictions, if you will, that can help you stand strong. See, you're going to leave here this morning. You're going to go back into a world that seems hostile to Christianity. Through social media, conversations with passing people, it seems that you will encounter what John's readers encountered: a fallen society lined up in militant opposition against your faith. And you need some simple convictions to guide you. Number one, start with this conviction: Jesus did something for me. It all goes back to Jesus. It all goes back to the cross. The gospel is the answer, has always been the answer, and it is the answer July 4th, 2021. The perfect, holy Lamb of God, crucified, risen, and ascended to the right hand of God, is what we need now. And Jesus, John remarked on this reality in verse 6 by saying, "Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, and not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement." Now that's a mouthful. I mean, just surface reading of that text, even a seminary trained pastor, is tempted to ask, what in the world does all that mean? What is John talking about? Well, let's try to break it down, and I'm going to give a little bit of explanation. There's additional confusion because a guy named Erasmus, hundreds of years ago, in compiling The Greek text of our New Testament did a good job, but it seems he added, and we're thankful for Erasmus, but it seems he added some information here to try to explain and bolster the Trinity. So we have further confusion because of this guy named Erasmus, who maybe doctored the text a little bit here, and that's why some of you, as you read the New Testament, you've got additional words added here. I won't go into a long explanation of that. I did provide information in writing about that. Each week I write a full commentary. I myself write it, and we post it online. You can find that on our website if you want to dig deeper there. If you care nothing about Erasmus, then that's all right. It doesn't hurt my feelings, all right? But here, notice John talks about Jesus Christ, and then he gives all these qualifiers regarding what Jesus did, who Jesus was. At the heart of all of this, John is upholding the doctrine of the incarnation. Incarnation, big word, but compound word that simply means, strictly means, in the flesh. John is upholding this idea that Jesus Christ was God, but he came as man. Jesus was, when he was on earth, 100% God and 100% man. He had to be a man in order to make an effective sacrifice for you, a mere man or a mere woman, a mere human. He could not come as fully God and simply die. He had to take upon himself human weakness and human sin. He was not a sinner himself, but according to the word of God, he became sin to pay for your sins so that you don't have to be separated and alienated from God for all of eternity. He would not have been an effective sacrifice if he would have not embraced humanity. See, this was important because many amongst John's readerships were buying into a false teaching that said that Jesus was just a phantom or a spirit, an angelic-like being who emanated from the presence of God. Hear me, John's opponents were messed up on the person of Christ. This was their source of all of their confusion. And John wanted to set the record straight. He said that Jesus came by water and blood. The word translated came here is one used in the ancient world of a royal individual making a public appearance. And here John applies this word to the person of Jesus. He was God, but he did not consider equality with God, Philippians 2, 5, as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and he came in the fashion of a man. Here John depicts King Jesus, the royal one, making a public appearance on earth on our behalf. This was the same truth he shared in John 1:14, where he said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth." And notice here that John speaks of a number of things associated with Jesus coming to earth. He speaks, number one, of water. Everybody say that word, water. That refers to Jesus' baptism. Do you remember at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended upon our Lord, indicating that Jesus came to perform a powerful work? All Jews would have understood because in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon people when they were set apart for a great work. Jews would have understood Jesus came to perform a great work. And Jesus' baptism was a way of showing that our Lord was set apart for a special mission to live and die for your sins that deserve eternal death and separation from God. He came by water, but he also came by blood. Everybody say that word, blood. Jesus himself said, John 6:53, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves." Now, I've got one of my children. He's really literal at times. We've had to teach him what figurative language is and what metaphors are. You know, Mama, one time we're driving around the road and somebody cut her off, and Mama said, "I'm so mad I could rip that person's head off." He thought, "Good night, Mama's about to rip heads off." That's figurative. So in Bible study sometimes, when we read a verse like this, he'll say, "Now that's figurative, isn't it? That's a metaphor, right?" Good news this morning, you don't have to literally drink blood to be saved. This is a metaphor. But what does this metaphor mean? Drinking of my blood, eating of my flesh is a way to say you need to become intimately acquainted with this truth. To be saved, believer, you need to really know Jesus. To be saved, sinner, you don't need this light, weak, Jesus is my boyfriend type of religion that's out there. You need to know about the flesh that was crucified for you. You need to know about the blood that was spilled to give you life. See, Jesus came and he shed his blood for our sins. Why? Because in God's economy, since the Garden of Eden, when someone sins and then deserves death, one needs life as a substitute to be delivered from that death. And since the Garden of Eden, when animals were slain to provide a covering for the first man and first woman, since the time of the Jews when they had that elaborate system of sacrifice, God has always required blood where there is sin. Why? Because your sin deserves death, spiritual death and physical death. And God, in his wisdom, according to his divine economy, requires blood in the place of sin and death. Why? Think about your body. Blood is that material that carries life-sustaining nutrients throughout your body. Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Lord knew that before science knew that. Did you know our first president, George Washington, died? Well, you didn't know that, but do you know how he died? Many believe it was because of the modern medical techniques at that time of bloodletting. They were draining his blood, thinking, "You got to get poison out of his body." Little did they know they were robbing him of life. Now, it's interesting that the Bible knew before medicine knew, even a couple hundred years ago, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so Jesus shed his blood. Why? Because according to the Lord's standard of doing things, blood is required where there is sin and death. Now, as you live in this messed up world, be aware this world will try to compound the shame you have because of sin. This is satanic and this is strategic in America right now. Think back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned. What did they do immediately after sinning? They clothed themselves with fig leaves and they hid from God. Be aware, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, every time you engage in sin that goes against God's law within your soul because you have a conscience, you will experience shame and insecurity. There's many people eaten up with insecurity, and many times it's because a secret sin is behind the scenes of that insecurity. Now, Satan knows this, and he loves to keep us spinning in shame. He loves the shame game. And in his world system, he is the ruler of this world. Even now as I speak, there is a cultural war in which there are people who love to invoke shame on me and you because we do not affirm and congratulate their wickedness. Now, they want us to confirm and to congratulate their wickedness because they, like us, have a conscience. Why is there such an agenda to say you must accept it? Because the people who engage in this sin are convicted within themselves. They know it goes against nature, and they are begging for acceptance and affirmation. Now, because of their thirst for affirmation and acceptance, all who do not line up and support their worldview and their immorality will be accused of all types of things. You're out of date. You're hateful. You're not with it. You're old-fashioned. You're stuck. You need to get with the times. You're judgmental. You're intolerant. Now, we want to fulfill the great commandment. Hear me. We want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to consider others as being more important than ourselves, Philippians 2, 3. We want to do unto others as they would do unto us. And hear me, in order to do that well, we need to stay grounded in the cross. We don't need to fight as the world fights with name-calling and shame-invoking. We need to stay centered on Jesus Christ and remember and always realize that Jesus paid it all. See, I believe, even watch what's going on in the world right now, and you'll see that in our Southern Baptist Convention, there's this controversy. And I struggle with whether or not to even bring this up. But Newsweek, and I believe it was the New York Times or the Washington Post, one of them, picked it up this past week of the way in which our Southern Baptist Convention president has been caught in this scandal in which he plagiarized sermons from our past Southern Baptist Convention president. Now, the emphasis is on plagiarism, but if you listen to the messages, there's something that's perhaps far more dangerous, and that is the relabeling of sin. You can see the clips online, and things are being said like this. Homosexuality is a sin about which God whispers. It does not send you to hell. Now, I have to ask, what's at the root behind of all of this? Why would a preacher, when you just go to Galatians, a cursory reading of Galatians would tell you that that statement, those statements, are false? I mean, just simple Bible stories we learned, Sodom and Gomorrah. The book of Judges gives a really graphic story about how God does not whisper about this sin. So we have to ask, what's the MO? What's going on here? Why is there this temptation with people who agree with our Baptist faith and message to change, to soften? And I believe it comes down to this. There's Christians who start with this agenda, number one. How can we make this message more pleasing to the world? Instead of asking this, when we proclaim this message, how can we be pleasing to the Lord? And by the way, Paul, when he wrote the book of Galatians, just asked this question right out the gate. Who am I trying to please? Am I now pleasing men or am I now pleasing God? See, when you're rooted and grounded in Christ and that he's paid it all and there is no sin in your life, there is no condemnation in your life, there is no shame in your life, you will be free from insecurity and all shame, and you will be ready to stand truth in love, proclaiming the gospel in a crooked and depraved generation. So we see Jesus did something for me. Y'all need to listen just a little bit quicker because we're running out of time. We've run out of time. Let me just give you these last two points briefly. Number two, what God says is more important than what the world says. John said in verse 9, if we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater because it is God's testimony that he has given us about his son. So the people within the churches of Asia Minor to which John wrote were tempted to listen to human testimony over God's testimony. They were being tempted to listen to what the Gnostic said instead of what God, Jesus, and the apostles said. They needed to reorient themselves with the Lord's divine truth as given by the prophets, Jesus, and the apostles. They needed to cut through all the white noise and all the smoke and just get back to the B-I-B-L-E. They would have been wise to value the testimony of the Lord over the testimony of mere men. The Lord's word, the Lord's will, the Lord's way, the Lord's witness needed to take precedence in their lives. And there's meaning here for us. Matthew 7, 24 through 29, Jesus said, if you build your life on the plain and simple word of God, it is like you building your house on a rock. But if you build your life on the opinions of men and on the shifting values of fallen culture, it is like you building your house on a foundation of sand. And oh God, let's pray for those families in Miami, Florida affected by this tragedy over the past week. But let's pause to remember an illustration Jesus gave. When a building isn't built, when a life isn't built on the plain foundation of God's word, the end result is tragic. John's words remind us of our need to have a high esteem for the revealed word of God. The philosophies of mere mortals come and go. They will never provide us with a firm footing for our faith and our lives. To be spiritually strong and secure, we must build our beliefs on the Bible and the Bible alone. God's revelation of himself that he has graciously given us in his word is better than man's perspective. So I think of it like text messages on my phone. How many of y'all get spam text? We might need education for some of our senior adults on spam emails and spam texts. Every once in a while I'll have somebody tell me, maybe on our staff, I got an email from you, Pastor Patrick, requesting hundreds of dollars of gift cards. Now we're laughing because we know who we're talking about here. When do you need those? Do you really need those? That's not me. So I get a lot of spam texts here. I got one. Your Netflix account, so you can see I don't have Netflix. Your Netflix account will be locked because your payment was declined. Oh no, what do I do? Oh, click here and give them my money. Okay. I like this one. This is my favorite. One cup a day of this drink will shed 45 pounds easily within a month. Recommended by Shark Tank judges. Oh, okay, click here. So I could listen to those, but I prefer to listen to this type of text. To my wife, Laura, heading home. Can't wait to see my love. Kiss emoji, lips emoji. So I got to be careful of who I listen to on my cell phone. Know this, in this world, you need to be careful of where you're getting truth, principles, ideas. Stick to the word of God. What God says is more important than what the world says. lastly, and I close with this, remember this. You want to stay strong in a messed up world? Remember, many will reject Christ. And John speaks of this in 1 John 5:10. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. In other words, if you at some point in your life have turned from self, sin, and turned to the Son, Jesus, and confessed your sin and asked him to have mercy on you and forgive you of your sins, you have the testimony of what John has said within yourself. You are forgiven of your sins. You are righteous before God. The Spirit of God lives within you. That's who you are. You are a child of God. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. And one day when the Lord destroys all sin and sinners and creates a new heaven and a new earth that is a perfect paradise where his truth and righteousness will reign forever, if you are in Christ, you will be with him in that new heaven and that new earth. All these former things will have passed away. So there were those in Asia Minor who were that, just as there are those here this morning who are that. But then he speaks of another one. Verse 10, the one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. So John spoke about the true believer. Then he speaks about the false believer, the one who had not really been converted and born again by faith. They boasted of spiritual knowledge, but they were really in the dark. They were blind to true spiritual truth, and they were guilty, according to John, of making God a liar. They impugned God's veracity through their lies. So know this. As it was in John's day, so it is in our day. There are those who know the Lord and those who do not know the Lord. And this situation will continue to the end of time. For Jesus used parables to speak of the wheat and the tares. Jesus used parables to speak of him dividing the lambs. So as a believer, if you want to stay strong, you've got to regulate your expectations of this world. This world is not your home. You are an alien, a stranger. This world hated Jesus, and Jesus said it will hate everyone who followed him. And so I believe there's this struggle we're all experiencing. If we could go forward into the future, we'd look back at this watershed moment and we would say in history, this is where a great transition took place in America. We have moved from a land in which God had blessed, in which his truth reigned in many ways. We have moved from a land that had a form of cultural Christianity. We have been moved from a land that we could liken to Israel, a land that held the light and truth of Christ dearly, and we have moved to a land that is more like Babylon. We've got to pray that the Lord would send revival. We've got to have belief that his gospel is powerful to tear down strongholds. But in some ways, we've got to get used to living in Babylon and realize that we are surrounded by people who do not know the Lord. They do not know his truth. They impugn his veracity and make him a liar through the way in which they dismiss him as not being true, and they embrace moral standards that violate his law as expressed in the Ten Commandments, his law that is binding for all generations. And with that, we should have not an unholy and unhealthy form of pessimism. We should be the most optimistic people on the face of earth, believing that his gospel is still powerful to transform lives, and believing that one day, behold, he's going to make all things new, and believing that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So we go forth from this place seeking to walk in the Spirit, abide in Christ, and live by faith in his gospel. and His Word.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.